This week in our sermon, we will conclude our brief Advent series over the last 3 weeks, and we'll conclude today where we focused on the Lord's Supper. In this series thus far, as we've walked through this Advent season together, we've essentially advanced the following argument, that in the Lord's Supper, in this sacramental meal that we take each week in our worship service, we truly feed upon the body and blood of the crucified and risen Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We feed upon Him, but we do so not in a carnal manner, but spiritually. Spiritually, which is to say that it is a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit where we learn to sit down and receive the service of Jesus to us every week. And that this process, this meal, this sacrament transforms us into men and women for whom the gospel and the good news of God's love for us is not something we simply affirm intellectually, but something that we actually experience in our hearts. In other words, to express that same truth in a more Trinitarian way, explicitly Trinitarian way, we might say that the Lord's Supper is a sacramental meal where we feed upon Christ Himself, the Christ who is our life. We feed upon Him by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this, we come to know that we are truly the beloved sons and daughters of God. The Lord's Supper is a sacramental meal whereby we feed upon the Christ who is our life by the power of the Holy Spirit and come to know and believe that we are truly the beloved and sons and daughters of God. This morning, as we conclude our series on the Lord's Supper, I want to do so by adding another element to those things that we've just talked about, which is simply this. As wonderful as the Lord's Supper is, when we take this sacrament, we are learning to do something else as well. We are actually learning to direct all of the hungers that exist in our lives toward the reality to which the Lord's Supper points, eternal communion with the eternal and living triune God, the one who made us for Himself. In the Lord's Supper, we're actually learning to train our hunger toward the one thing that will satisfy it, communion with the God who made us. And I want to explore that topic this morning by first reading from the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, as it's recorded for us in Luke chapter 6. And I'm going to just focus on Jesus' teaching in verse 21, but I'll read all of the Beatitudes there, verses 20 through 23, to give us greater context for this passage. I invite you now to listen again to God's holy and inerrant word as Luke gives it to us, as Luke records for us the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom we have come to know as the Christ who is our life. Listen carefully from Luke chapter 6. And He, that is Jesus, lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets." Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true. And it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts this morning, that they might be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through the merit and the work and the person of our Rock and Redeemer, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, Jesus of Nazareth blesses his disciples with these odd words. He says, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied." Blessed are the hungry, not blessed are the full. What a strange statement that Jesus makes here. What a peculiar declaration, and one that runs against our sense of how blessings ought to go. Right? Jesus might as well have said, "Blessed are the weak," or "Blessed are the needy," or "Blessed are those who can't stop crying." These are blessings that don't sound much like blessings at all. The ancient Israelites certainly would have been befuddled, even perhaps angered by this statement that Jesus makes, the statement, "Blessed are the hungry." Remember in the story of Exodus, after their God had delivered them out of the house of slavery from the oppression of their Egyptian overlords, the nation of Israel then followed Moses, God's prophet, toward the promised land. Toward the land of milk and honey, the place where they would live and flourish and be able to experience prosperity and blessing. There was just one problem, though. The only way to go to the promised land from Egypt was to go through the wilderness. And in this particular wilderness, like most barren places, there wasn't much that was easy to take and eat. There certainly wasn't enough to feed a hungry nation. And so in the wilderness, Israel grew hungry. It was kind of expected, right? They grew hungry, so hungry, in fact, that they began to cry out and curse against their leaders and against their God, and to say things like, "Would that we had died by the hand of God in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and ate bread to the full. For now you, Moses, have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with this hunger." In other words, what the Israelites were saying was this. They were saying, "Don't you know? It's better to be a slave with a full belly than to be a free man who has nothing to eat." Or even, if you take it to its logical conclusion, they were saying this: "We would rather be dead than be hungry." Blessed are the hungry, indeed. And there is surely something about hunger, I think we could acknowledge, something about unsatisfied desire that unsettles us as human beings, that fills us as human beings with anxiety and fear, that makes us raw and primal. We can acknowledge and identify with the reaction of the nation of Israel when they found themselves hungry, because we are also hungry beings, aren't we? Right? We spend most of our waking hours seeking to ensure that our hungers are satisfied, whether it's hunger for bread, or hunger for love, or hunger for power, or hunger for peace and security. But Jesus, he stands before his disciples and he says, "Blessed are you who hunger." And 40 years after the Israelites told Moses that they'd rather be dead than be hungry, Moses also stood before the children of Israel, the children of those men and women, those who had survived after their parents had gotten what they had asked for, had received death. Then Moses stood before their children. He said, "You should remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. For he humbled you, and he tested you, and let you be hungry, so that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by all that comes from the mouth of the Lord." In other words, Moses reflecting on the experience of the Israelites and the tension, the anger they had felt over their hunger. He told them, and he tells us as well, he says, God made you hungry, and he let you stay hungry so that you would learn that it's not really bread that you want in your belly, but God. That you might hunger for the word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, that you live by that alone, not by bread. Which I think is actually another way of saying what Jesus himself would say 2,000 years later, or rather 1,000 years later, when he would stand before his own disciples and say, blessed are the hungry. In the rhythm and movement of the Christian year, Advent is a season of cultivating hunger. It is a season of looking forward, a season of acknowledging our longing that we don't have all the things that we need or desire, a time when we are called to articulate and to question our desires, as well as to consider the place and the person in whom we are trusting for their satisfaction. And so that question comes again to us as we look forward tomorrow to celebrating again the coming of God in the flesh of a man. What is it that you hunger for? What is it that you hunger for? What is it that you want more than anything else? Do you even know what it is? Can you give it a name, even if it's only in the secret place of your heart? Can you articulate that thing for which you hunger? And the second question is this: whatever it is that you do indeed hunger for, do you affirm that hunger as a blessing? Or do you hate it as though it were a curse? Is your hunger something that you are articulating to God and to those who are around you, or are you hiding your hunger? And driven by fear or pride or despair, pretending that your belly is actually full, that there is nothing for which you long. And in those moments when you are alone and you cannot hide any longer from the hunger that you know you bear, what is it that you do then? Do you look for any distraction that is close at hand? Any way to numb that hunger? The hunger that burns inside your belly? Or are you willing to listen to Jesus and to simply be hungry, trusting that somehow hunger is actually a blessing, just as Jesus says it is? Now, whatever else might be true about our culture, it is undeniably the case that there are more options now for numbing our hungers than perhaps have ever been available before to mankind. Right? Whether your drug of choice is social media and mindless internet surfing or cheap whiskey, it is almost always available to you. It is right there for you to access it whenever you feel like you need a way to hide. Right, our culture is not one in which it is easy to remain in a state of hunger. Right, people in our age don't become addicted to alcohol or drugs or video games or success or power or staying young and beautiful or whatever it is that they might be addicted to simply because they're sinful. They become addicted to those things because they're hungry. And they find it difficult, even impossible, to live with that hunger. You see, the reality is that it is always easier to go back to Egypt and fill our bellies with food that does not satisfy than it is to stay in the wilderness and be hungry with Jesus. And all of us, in various ways, are indeed hungry. And this is not an accident. This is not some cruel twist of fate. It is God's doing. God is doing it to us. He is the one who has put the hunger in our bellies. He is the one who has put those longings in our hearts. And He is the one who says, "Blessed are the hungry." But the reason our hunger is a blessing and not a curse is not just somehow because the state of being hungry is a good thing in and of itself. Our hunger is a blessing because the one who said, "Blessed are you who hunger now," also said something else. He also said this. He said, "For you shall be satisfied." Blessed are you who hunger now. Not simply because being hungry is a wonderful thing in and of itself, but blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Those who hunger now are blessed because they will be satisfied. That's what our Lord said, and it is an enormous promise to make. Can you even imagine that? What Jesus says there? To be completely satisfied? To have all of your desires fulfilled? To have nothing for which you still long? The prophet Isaiah spoke of the fulfillment of hunger, right? The fulfillment of desire, the satisfaction of longing, when he proclaimed in his prophecy that one day on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. On this mountain he will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. It's almost unimaginable what Isaiah speaks of there. And there is nowhere in this life where we fully experience the reality of that promise that he gives us. It is simply beyond us. Right? Even in this meal, in this Lord's Supper, which is given to us to satisfy our hunger, we still walk away hungry, longing for more. It's embedded in the meal itself, right? We don't sit down and eat a full meal. We eat a taste of bread, a taste of wine, even after we feed upon the Christ who is our life, the one who gives himself to us by his Holy Spirit. We, if we are honest, still go home and hunger and desire and long for a satisfaction that is beyond our present experience. I do it. I know that you do it as well. We are still hungry, even after we take this meal. And perhaps, this is what I'm suggesting this morning, perhaps, just perhaps, the fact that even the Lord's Supper does not satisfy all our desire is not so much a flaw in the sacrament as it is a basic, even essential feature of it. Because in the end, the Lord's Supper is given to us not so much to satiate our desires, but rather to inflame them, to direct them, to push them toward their proper end. The Lord's Supper is not given to us to make us full and happy. It is actually given to us to train us about how to hunger in the right direction, how to hunger for that which will truly satisfy us. Remember, the Christ who is our life, the one who offers himself in this meal, he not only said, "Blessed are those who hunger," he also said, "I am the bread of life." Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In other words, Jesus calls us, his followers, to embrace their hunger, but he also promises to fully satisfy it, to fully satisfy that hunger that we are to cultivate within ourselves with his own very self. He promises to do it, and he will, but not yet, not quite yet. And that is why in this meal, when we take it, we confess the mystery of our faith, and when we do so, we recite together, not only Christ has died and Christ is risen, but also Christ will come again. Here in this meal, we don't only remember Jesus' death for our sin. We don't only feed upon Christ himself right now by the power of his Holy Spirit. We also publicly and corporately point toward something, toward a greater feast to come, toward a feast where our host will no longer be hidden from us, a feast where our host will stand before us in his own risen and glorified flesh, as surely as I stand before you today. For the claim of the Scriptures and the claim of this sacrament is that waiting behind all of the hunger of our life is God. God is behind all of those hungers. That is why a meal with God is at the center of our faith. Because whatever it is we think that we are actually hungry for, it is our God for whom we long. This, of course, is why the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian believers that in taking the Lord's Supper, they proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Jesus has aroused our hearts for himself. He has made us restless on purpose so that we might find our rest in him. And not just once, but again and again and again, until in the end, he comes and takes us to himself forever. Jesus calls us blessed in our hunger. He says we are blessed in our hunger because in it we learn that we live not by bread alone, but only in and by and through him. That's why he says, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the hungry. And in response to words like that, the Spirit and the bride say this. They say, come. And the saints who have gone before us, right, those who placed their hunger in their God and waited for him, they also join the chorus and they say, come. So let the one who hears and is hungry also say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. For he who testifies to all these things, he who is the beginning and the end, he does not only say, blessed are the hungry. He does not stop there. He says also, surely I come soon. And you who hunger will be satisfied. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this meal. This meal that points us toward your Son. This meal that orients our desires and our hungers. This meal that leaves us not fully satisfied, but longing for more. Father, this morning again, give us Christ and allow us to hunger more deeply for his coming. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.